Hey, it's Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon out of Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, and it's titled, Crumbling Kingdoms and the Wrecking Rock.
So if you have a Bible today, I want you to take it and open to Daniel chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, let us encourage you, come by the Welcome Center and we'd be happy to give you a Bible. I think we have a few Spanish Bibles out there as well, if you'd like that. We started, several weeks ago in the book of Daniel, verse-by-verse study entitled The Coming Kingdom of Christ. And Daniel is a prophetic book, and there is really, we're probably not going to look at anything in Daniel any greater today that will show us just how prophetic of a book it is. Usually what happens, though, is when people hear the word prophetic, it scares them to death. You know, they think of Revelation. They're like, oh, my goodness, no, that book scares me. I never read that. No. All scripture is important for us to read and understand because God has hidden or God has placed great truths there in his word so that you and I may learn more about him and his nature and become more like Jesus Christ. But a lot of folks, when it comes to Daniel, it's kind of like, I'll just stand back here and you tell me what it says. I'm scared to study it myself. This past week, Jennifer and I and the kids, we went up to Blue Ridge, Georgia. And the kids were up there with us for a few days, and they had to all come back and go to work. And Jennifer and I got to stay up there the rest of the week and just kind of do nothing, right? Just look out across the mountains and, you know, do some studying and planning and prepping and just various things like that. Well, one night that we were there at first, we said, hey, let's grill out. And, you know, I'm like, what does everybody want? And I'm like, you know what? Here's what I'll grill. I'll grill steaks. I'll grill burgers. I'll grill chicken. I'll grill hot dogs. You know, if you're going to grill, just grill it. And so we did and cleaned the grill up and everybody ate. We had leftovers that would work out for the rest of the week, right? And about 3 a.m. in the morning, all of a sudden, you start hearing something going crazy on the back porch. We had seen a lot of deer as we were driving up there, and I turned to Jennifer and I said, my goodness, I think a deer has gotten stuck on the back porch. This was a three-level house. Jennifer and I were at the top, and there were a few there, or actually Nick and Abby were there on the second level, and then Reed and Emma were on the bottom level. That's kind of how it goes in order of prominence in our family down through that. I'm just teasing. Anyway, so this grill was on the second level. And you're hearing something like, my goodness, what is going on? And Nick looks out the bedroom window right there and sees the hindquarters of a black bear. Yeah. And so they're looking, it's there. Undoubtedly, even though we cleaned the grill, there was still a little bit of grease left. How do we know that? Because he knocked the grill over. Now, it's a good-sized grill to put all that stuff on it. Knocked it over, got the grease tray, and proceeded to lick it dry, get his paws all in it, and then he climbs back over this second-story wall. Well, anyway, they're there and they're like, it's a bear. And Jennifer comes down and she's looking out the glass window and she's seeing it. And she's like, it's a bear. Come here. And so I finally get down there and it already climbed over. And she said, you know, you missed it. You should have come and seen it. She goes, go out there and make sure everything's okay. No. I'll do that about 8 o'clock when the sun's up. No, everything's not okay. With that gas line, it was directly lined into the grill. You know, maybe it's bent. It may be broken. It may be leaking gas. And I'm like, well, nobody light a cigarette. I'm not going out there. I'll just look at it from in here and trust you that there was a bear there. I never saw the bear. I'm assuming it was a bear or a really upset neighbor that we didn't offer him a hamburger. That grill got beat to death. But I tell you that story, number one, because, you know, I'm still a little concerned. I'm still a little anxious, you know, when we look at bears. But a lot of folks approach prophecy the same way. Well, I just kind of keep an arm's length here. I just kind of stay back. No, I'm not going to go in there. I'll never be able to understand. Well, the key to understanding any prophetic book in the Bible is the key to understanding any book of the Bible. You've heard me say this. Who is it all about? Jesus. Jesus. And so today we're going to read some scripture, and you first read it, you're going to be like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Just keep thinking, okay, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus, and we'll get to the good Jesus part, okay? So we're just going to kind of work through here, and I will tell you this. Some of the things that we're going to look at today, that they were all prophecy when this was written. A lot of it today is going to be history for you and I, and so what we're going to do is we're going to see that history within itself is going to prove to us that the Bible indeed is a supernatural book. We don't need history to prove that to know it, but it does. It does, that this is the living word of God, unlike any other book that has ever been written, because God's the one who breathed this as men and women wrote it down. So let's look there in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Now, before I read the scripture, a brief recap in case you've not been here or we have taken a couple of weeks off. Daniel is a young man who is a Jew. And so the Babylonians, they come in and they conquer the Jews. And so the king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, says, I want to get the brightest, the smartest, the best looking young people. I'm taking them back to Babylonia because I want to immerse them in this pagan Babylon culture, because I want them to be changed. And maybe they'll forget about their God and they'll embrace our gods. And so he does. He brings them back. Daniel's a part of that crew. And so Daniel, we've talked about this, Daniel goes back there, and even though he's immersed and living in this pagan culture, he was still true and faithful to the one living God. And so Daniel kind of goes through the king's studies, and the king assigns his job as that of part of the wise men, the magi, astrologers, various people that he had there in his kingdom, that whenever he had a dream or he had a decision to make, these were the smartest ones. He would bring them in and he would say, okay, give me some wisdom here, or tell me what this dream meant. And so he had a dream. It bothered him. He called these guys in. He says, here's the deal. I want you to tell me what the dream meant. And they're like, okay, tell us the dream. He goes, nah, if you really have power, you tell me what I dreamt. And they said, well, nobody can do that. Only the gods can do that. And our gods, I mean, we don't have a personal relationship with them. So what you're asking us to do is impossible when it comes to man. And then Daniel's like, well, but I know a living God that I do have a personal relationship with. And there are no secrets when it comes to this God. And not only will I tell you the meaning of the dream, I'll tell you what you dreamt, because my God will do this. So that's kind of the background. Now let's begin reading verse 31. And we'll just kind of slowly make our way down through here. Do you have the scripture in front of you? If you don't, all you have to do is lift your head up, and there it'll be on the screens. 31, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. Some of you are like, I'd love to have bronze thighs and bellies. Its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, can you imagine the look that must have been on King Nebuchadnezzar's face when Daniel just told him what he had dreamt? Here's what he's thinking. This young man's got a gift. This young man is pretty special. And here's what Daniel is saying. Boy, I've got a God that is unbelievable. And there's no secret when it comes to him, right? So then he begins to tell him, here's what the dream meant. Verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell are the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven. He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. Now remember what we said when we were talking about Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar? All of the civilized world had been captured and conquered by them. And so that's what has been said right here. And then notice what he says, you are this head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar is, he's like, yes, I am. Huh. He's liking this. He's like, continue on. Not only am I the head, I'm made of gold. This is great. Woohoo! Keep talking about how great I am. And then look in verse 39. Unfortunately for him, it's not going to continue. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. And you and I are like, whoa. I needed another cup of coffee before I came in here to read this today. And for some of you, this is the first time you've ever heard this. For others of you, you're like, no, I've studied it before. I think I have an idea of where we're going. I remind you, whichever camp you fall in, or which one, maybe you're in between the two, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Why in the world would you ever attempt to teach this on a Sunday morning? I really struggled when it came to the first service. I'm like, I just don't know that they're ready. But I'm like, I cannot cause the second service to do without me just because the first service may not be ready. So it is because of your spiritual maturity today. And you guys remember, you remember that Sunday? I'm like, if you'd like for me to teach through Daniel, raise your hand. Remember, we all voted. You remember that? Yeah, it didn't happen, but remember, it's all about Jesus. This dream is of a powerful, multi-metallic statue. And then there's a rock that comes and destroys the whole thing. What does it mean? The statue represents the history of world empires, right? But when it was written 2,600 years ago, it wasn't history. When it was written 2,600 years ago, it was prophecy. But you know what the Bible does? The Bible has an amazing way of turning prophecy into reality. Here's what that means. What God's word says will always come to pass. It is the only book, it is the only thing really that you and I have in our lives to where we can say with 100% positive, yes, this will happen. I don't have to worry about, is this a lie? I don't have to worry about if this will actually come to pass. It will if the Bible says that. So this is a great thing that we see right here. Matter of fact, in Luke 21:24, I want you to look at the screens. And I want you to see what Jesus predicted here. He predicted what Daniel is writing about, that there'd be a long line of Gentile control of the nation of Israel. He says they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And actually, the time of the Gentiles began when the Babylonians came and that dynasty took over, and it continued all the way through the Roman Empire. And it really didn't end until 1967, when the Jews finally reestablished their capital city in Jerusalem. So, what does all this mean? First of all, let's look at these Gentile kingdoms. What does each metal of the statue represent? First of all, we have the gold head. We've already talked about that. The gold head represents the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonians, right? He's the one that's like, yes, all right, I love this right here. Their kingdom was from 605 to 539 BC. It pleased him so well to hear what Daniel said. You're the head, you're the gold. Do you know what we're going to see later on out of old Nebuchadnezzar? He's going to build a statue. He's going to make it out of gold. He's going to say everybody in this land is going to bow down and worship me when the royal band starts playing my favorite song. No silver, bronze, or iron, all gold. What do you think made Nebuchadnezzar build that statue out of gold? Here's what I believe. I believe Nebuchadnezzar thought that his kingdom would last forever. Now, you may not refer to your world as your kingdom. Some of you may. Oh, this is my kingdom, right? But a lot of people are living today as though this life's going to last forever. Do you know one of the things that we know, and we don't have to look too far in history to figure this out? Every one of us will take a last breath. Every one of us. The Bible says it's appointed unto all men a day to die. That even though we're living in this world and living and building this life, there are so many that are so consumed by the things of this world kingdom that they forget one day this world kingdom will be over. Hey, friend, listen to me. Do not exhaust your life on the things of this world. There will be a day this world will be done. When it comes to you and when it comes to the world's existence. So I think Nebuchadnezzar's there. Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, yep, I'm at the top. I'm gold. Yeah, give this man a raise. And then he's going to be sadly disappointed as Daniel continues with this, because he moves on to the silver chest and arms. That would be the Medo-Persian Empire, 539 to 331 BC. Cyrus the Great, in 539 BC, he conquered Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians at the Tigris River just outside of modern Baghdad. This happened while Daniel was still alive. And this kingdom, the kingdom of the Persians, lasted for almost 200 years. So we have the gold head, we have the silver chest and arms, and then third, we have that bronze belly and thighs, and that's the Greek kingdom. 331 to 146 BC, who established this kingdom? Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. And you remember Alexander the Great? Alexander the Great lived for battle. He lived to conquer other nations and kingdoms and dynasties. Alexander the Great, it is said that after he conquered every other nation, he sat down and cried because there was no one else to conquer. And by the way, they would wear bronze helmets and shields as they would go into battle. And then the fourth one are the iron legs. The iron legs. Are we okay? Is everything all right? We're good. Fantastic. Iron legs. The iron legs represent the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, 146 BC to 400 AD. And although this, the power of the Roman Empire was good for 200 years before this, most folks would sit there and agree that it wasn't until they won the Battle of Carthage in 146 BC that that's when Rome kind of became that true world power. And for over 500 years, they ruled the Western world. The Romans were a thing to be feared. You've probably heard this before. Whenever the Romans would come in, and the Romans would sail in to overtake another empire, another nation, they would bring their boats up to the shore, and then they would burn them, signifying to those that they're about to conquer, either you're going to kill us or we're going to conquer you, but there's no going back. This is how devoted we are to conquering you. Many nations would just surrender right there on the spot because they were scared to death. Now, it's hard for you and I to date the time of the Roman Empire because unlike these other kingdoms, there's not another kingdom that came in and conquered the Roman Empire. Now, don't miss this. Everybody listen to this. How did the Roman Empire, how did it dissolve? How did it have its problems? From within. It crumbled from within. The Roman Empire crumbled from within. Hear that, United States of America. Crumbled from within. And that's why we see this unusual feet here in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The feet were made of iron and clay, which means there was a mixture of this Roman Empire and another divided kingdom. And this prophecy is so amazing. Remember now, this was written 500 years before there was a Roman Empire. Now, there are a lot of folks out there that'll sit there and say, well, you know, I just don't know that you can believe this. I don't believe the prophet Daniel is the one who wrote the book of Daniel. That was happening early on in the early 20th century from what I call liberal theologians. And they would come along and they would say, there's no way that Daniel could have written this 600 years before Jesus Christ. Instead, it had to be written maybe 100 years before Jesus. And they even say it wasn't even written by Daniel the prophet. It was written by a Maccabean scribe who took on the name Daniel. And here's the reason why they say it could not have been written as, you know, in the year 600 years before Christ. Because they said it hadn't happened. There's no way that Daniel could have written this because it had not taken place. He would have had to have known that this took place in order for him to write it. There's a couple of reasons why I believe the prophet Daniel wrote this. Number one, because Jesus believed the prophet Daniel wrote it. How do we know that? Listen to what, you can look this up and you can read it a little bit later, but in Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus spoke of that which was written by the prophet Daniel. And then another reason that we know that Daniel, the prophet's the one that wrote it, is in 1948. When they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, guess what? They found a portion of the book of Daniel that was dated long back before 1 BC. And then we look at the iron in the feet of clay. What is that? You see it. The revived Roman Empire. When is that going to take place? We don't know. It hasn't happened yet. You can look over in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, and there it describes a 10-nation federation that'll come to power, I believe, under the Antichrist during the time of the tribulation after Jesus Christ has come to call the church into heaven. We know it as the rapture, the rapture. There will be a federation of nations resembling this old Roman Empire. I have folks that ask me, well, how are you going to respond when that happens? How are you going to live when all that takes place? It's going to be led by the Bible, who the Bible calls the Antichrist. How am I going to respond? I'm not going to worry about it because I'm not going to be here. I believe I'm going to be raptured and be out of here. Some of you are like, well, I don't believe I will. Well, you figure out how you're going to deal with it. I'm going to be with the Lord. The Roman Empire never died. It's just kind of in a coma. In the 19th century, Charlemagne kind of revived it a little bit. That's what Napoleon was trying to do. And you know what Hitler was trying to do? The very same thing. He was trying to establish the Third Reich, which would be a 1,000-year reign of the revived Roman Empire. All you have to do is look at the Roman-style buildings that Hitler built. Yet we have dynasty, and we have kingdoms, and we have empires, and every single one of these failed. What's happening now? Today, you can look around and you can see that the nations of Western Europe are acting more and more like states, almost like they're one superpower than they used to act, which were like sovereign nations. Several years ago, they even instituted one common currency known as the euro. And now citizens of 27 nations of the European Union, they travel from country to country the same way you and I would travel from Florida to Alabama. It's just like states. And so now you can see it's not really too hard for us to imagine a 10-nation federation that'll be led by the Antichrist. When we get to the book of Revelation, I'll tell you who I believe will lead that, or excuse me, not the Antichrist, but I'll tell you where I believe it's coming out of. But it could be that these 10 nations would come out of this European Union. So, the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream is still standing. It has not been destroyed. It has not been knocked down. You and I are still living in the time of men's kingdoms. We're still living in the time of these kingdoms of the Gentiles. But there was more to the dream. Okay, are you still with us? We're dealing with some prophecy that became history. I remind you, the things that I just told you there, four of those kingdoms, it's already happened. But then there was a stone. A rock cut out of the mountain, and it wasn't cut out with human hands. And this rock came catapulting toward the feet of this statue, and the Bible says it demolished it. The statue became dust. The wind blew it away to where there was no trace of it whatsoever. What in the world is all this about? You're like, I just came to church to sing a good song, and you tell me how good I am. It's crazy when you study the Bible, isn't it? Just as it talks about Gentile kingdoms, it's important for you and I to understand God's kingdom. First of all, His current kingdom is spiritual. Do you remember before Jesus, John the Baptist came and he was preaching what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I know that over in Luke chapter 17, there are folks that sit there and say, well, Jesus said there, the kingdom of God is within you. That's how the King James Version translates it. But the actual preposition means among you. Jesus was speaking these words to the Pharisee. He was saying the kingdom of God is among you. What was he saying and meaning by that? Well, in order for there to be a kingdom, there has to be a king. And Jesus Christ is the king. When it talked about the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying he's here. The kingdom of God is me. I am among you. And then he goes on and he starts announcing his second coming. So when Jesus Christ was on earth, the kingdom of God was real, because the only thing you need, as I said, for a kingdom is a king, and Jesus Christ is the king. And here's what you and I know, that when Jesus Christ becomes your personal king, you are his faithful subject, and you are now in the kingdom of God. That's the reason why Matthew 6:33, it says this. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why didn't Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness? Because the kingdom of God is a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is the king. Look at the screens. Look at Romans, 14 verse 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So his coming kingdom, or his current kingdom, is spiritual. But then secondly, his coming kingdom is physical, or it is real. You cannot ignore the fact, no matter how you think it may happen, you cannot ignore the fact that Jesus very clearly says he will establish his future kingdom, and it'll be a real kingdom. And it's going to take place in the future after his second coming. Many scriptures out there about Jesus that he didn't fulfill in his first coming, that I promise you he will fulfill when he comes again. Luke chapter 1 is one of those. Verses 31 and 32, the angel comes to Mary and the angel announces to Mary what is about to happen as she gives birth as a virgin. Look at the scripture. You will be with child. That happened. You will give birth to a son. That happened. You're to give him the name Jesus. That happened. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. That happened. The Lord God will give him the throne of David. That has not happened yet, but it will. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That has not happened yet, but that will. What do you think it means over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, when the prophet Isaiah actually predicted the government will be upon his, the Messiah's, shoulders? Now, has that happened yet? When our Congress gathers together, do they get down on their knees and do they say, Jesus, since this government is on your shoulders, we want to know, what would you have us do? Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened? The leaders of the nations of this world, they gather together, they get on their knees and they say, since all of our governments are upon your shoulders, Jesus, we would like to know, what would you want us to do? No, that doesn't happen. I don't care who you voted for. That doesn't happen. And by the way, the more we study Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to say, my goodness, doesn't that sound like Trump? Ooh. I voted for him. Don't get mad. No, it doesn't happen yet. But one day, I promise you, it will. Even the night before Jesus was crucified, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He told them that there would be a future kingdom. That's what this dream is all about here. You know who the rock is. Jesus is the rock. And one day Jesus Christ will demolish the kingdoms of all men. He'll establish his very own kingdom, no longer spiritual here on earth, but physical, right? A real kingdom on planet earth. That's what the Bible calls in Revelation chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, with that being said, let's look a little closer at this rock. And some of you are going to make it extremely difficult, but get ready to be blessed. First of all, this is the rock of salvation. What did Daniel mean when Daniel said, I saw a rock, and the rock had not been cut with human hands out of the mountain? What did he mean by that? He was saying this rock's not the product of any human being. This is not the child of a man and a woman. That this rock was designed and he was produced by the very hand of God. That he is the rock that the Jewish people had previously rejected. And some of you have as well. History tells us this, Jewish history, that when they were getting ready to build the temple, Solomon was building the temple, that he did not want the rocks cut or quarried on temple ground because it was holy ground. We don't want the noise of them cutting rocks. And so he had them quarried and cut at a different site. And then they would send them, the quarry master would send them to the architect that was there, and they started building the temple, right? He's getting ready to the point to where he's starting to stack stones, and he sends word to the quarry master, I need the cornerstone. Where's the cornerstone? And he said, man, I sent the cornerstone at the very beginning. It's otherwise known as the capstone. I sent it early on. See, what happened is when it showed up, the architect, the builders were there, and they're like, this stone looks really out of shape. It looks so weird. Throw it over there in the field somewhere. We'll never use this. And they rejected it. And then the quarry master said, it's already there. That's the reason why some of you are sitting here today. Only if I could be saved by God. Only if I could know heaven would be my home. Only if something could happen or I could do something that would guarantee that I would be in right standing with God. Hey, you don't have to. It's already been done. All you have to do is receive the gift that he offers. That's the reason why Peter said this. Look at the screens, Acts 4, 11 and 12. He is the stone, that's Jesus. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the rock. And sadly, there are many people today that cast Jesus aside because they don't recognize him. Friend, he is the rock of salvation. And listen, I don't say this to be mean-spirited. I don't say this to be called hateful. I don't say this because I am narrow-minded, but I don't even say it because of that. He is the only rock of salvation. I know that we live in a world and we live in a culture, and our young people get this all the time, and we even hear it as well, that sits there and says, well, you know what, that's awful wrong for you to sit there and say that there's only one way to God, and that way is Jesus. No. There are many ways to God. It really doesn't matter how you go. There are all that little paths that lead up to that same mountain, which is heaven, and you take your path, and they can take their path, and I'll take my path, and we'll all end up at the top of heaven. Listen to me, friend. Jesus did not leave that as an option. Either he is the only way or he is no way. Those are his own words. And I want to tell you today, Muhammad will not save you. Confucius will not save you. Buddha will not save you. Oh, I hate to burst your bubble. You can't save yourself. There's only one rock of salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ. God gave him so that you and I, through faith in him, might be reconciled unto a holy, just God. You and I will never be holy enough, we'll never be just enough, we'll never be good enough. But why should we try to accomplish something we don't have the ability to? When Jesus said, I'll do what you can't do so that you might be saved. He is the rock of salvation. But then secondly, he's the rock of power. Notice in the scripture, when the stone hits the statue, it doesn't hit the head. It doesn't even hit the chest or the thighs. It doesn't hit the legs. It hits the feet, the toes that are mixed with clay and iron. Here's what I believe this means. It represents Jesus Christ coming back to the earth to establish, right, this real kingdom, and he'll smash the governments of mankind as they're all aligned and allied together in the last days under the leadership of the person the Bible calls the Antichrist. That these nations will all gather together and they'll be led by the Antichrist. You're like, that is going to be so awesome. So Jesus and the United States of America against the world. No, I didn't say that. The key thing to note at this point is that when Jesus returns, all earthly empires will be totally destroyed. In the dream, not only did the stone smash the statue, it obliterated it to where it says here, it destroyed it to where it became like dust, and then the wind came along and the dust blew it like chaff in the wind. You could no longer even find it. You see, when Jesus Christ returns, what will happen is he will bring an end to everything that has been made by the hand of man. If man built it, it'll be destroyed in the last days. And I know what some of you have done. You're like, boy, after that last hurricane, I built my house, and they told me that the house that I built, it cannot be destroyed. They told me, my contractor, that the house that I have, it'll last forever and ever and ever. Now, it may outlast a hurricane, but I can promise you everything built by the hands of man will one day be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. Supposedly, this building here has been built to where it should outlast another hurricane. But if it sprinkles today, we may be leaking. I'm not bitter. Oh, listen to this. Everything, every stadium, every house, every every monument of man's bloated ego will come crashing down. I want you to listen to what it says here. This is in Revelation 17, 12 and 14. In this dream, right? The rock demolishes the 10 toes and the entire image. And this is what John saw in Revelation. John 17, 12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They'll make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Verse 14. Oh, this is good. Verse 14. And with him will be his called, his chosen, his faithful followers. That if you're here today, when Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom on earth, guess what? If you know him as Lord and Savior, you're going to be with him. The called, the chosen, right? The faithful followers. You're going to be with him. Some of you are like, I just don't know. I've not really been trained in warfare. I'm really concerned. I don't even know how to shoot a gun. I've never used a sword. This really makes me anxious. Can I just tell you, he's not going to need you to do anything. You and I will merely be holding the hem of his robe. And we'll be saying, go Jesus. Go Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. And he'll speak one word, and it'll all be done. So that's the rock of power and the rock of salvation. Let me give you the third part of this rock, the rock of authority. Look at what Daniel says in verse 44. It says, God will set up a kingdom that'll never be destroyed, a kingdom that will endure forever. He says here, this kingdom will become a mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, these other kingdoms that we've read, that's not true. A starting and an ending, a starting and an ending, conquered by another nation, conquered by another empire, conquered by another dynasty, fell because of what happened within inside of it. And if you see what happened inside of it is Rome started getting polluted by bringing all these others inside with all these pagan gods and with all these diverse cultures, and they forgot why they existed, but they were also pagan to the core. That's that feet mingled with iron and clay. But you stop and think about the kingdom of this world. That's about all it's got to offer. We're talking about the millennial reign and kingdom of Jesus Christ. The mountain, the rock not made with hands, that fills the whole earth. That's him. That is him. And so the question that I want you to ask before we finish this morning is this. To which kingdom does my citizenship belong? The kingdoms of man? The kingdoms of the Gentiles? What you and I would call the world? Or the kingdom of God, which is Christ? Can't belong to both. Where's my citizenship? What am I a part of? Not too long ago, I officiated a funeral cemetery right out here in Lynn Haven. And it was before it was 110 degrees, and just walking along, looking at tombstones. You ever do that? I mean, I don't just show up. I mean, I'm there because I'm doing a funeral. If you just show up, that's weird. But I was there. I was doing the Lord's work, right? And I'm walking along, and I'm looking, and most tombstones will have a name, like John Doe. I mean, I really didn't see one that said John Doe, but I just say that because it's John Doe, right? John Doe, and it'll have like 1910-1985. You're just walking along, and that's what most of them are. Every once in a while, there'll be one that'll say, you know, he was a good father, or, you know, she was a good mother. or, you know, it may have a little bit of scripture, but all of them would have the name, and it would have the birth date, and it'd have the dash, and it'd have the death date. And I'm like, do you know, honestly, that's all the kingdom of this world has to offer. A hole in the ground and a dash. That's it. A hole in the ground and a dash. Well, what about famous people, right? What about people that we would say have been so successful? What about those that we would say, man, they have made it, my goodness. Oh, they have a kingdom in this world. A hole in the ground and a dash. That's all they'll end up with. What if you live to be 90? Hole in the ground and a dash. What if you die young? Yeah, hole in the ground and a dash. Well, what if you're rich? What if you're poor? What if you're a good person? Hole in the ground to dash. What if you're a bad person? A hole in the ground and a dash. That's all the kingdoms of this world have to offer. What about criminals? Yeah, a hole in the ground and a dash. That's the way the world rewards you. Hole in the ground in a dash. And then I was reminded of one of the most faithful men that I ever knew. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to this church. Many of you knew him. Most of you are new, probably didn't. For years, he taught a Sunday school class that was made up of old, hardened boat captains and grisly, you know, rough around the edges factory workers and mill workers and a rough, rough crew. Every week he taught them until he got to the point where his hand shook so much that he could no longer write his Sunday school lessons. And he tried to resign, and we're like, nope, we're not going to let you. He said, but I can't write out the lessons anymore. That's okay. You dictate it to one of our secretaries, and she'll write it out for you. And then he eventually had to give up the class when he could no longer read. He was the guy that would be one of the first ones here every single Sunday because he just wanted to make sure everything was right in his room. He's also the guy that when you'd show up at the hospital, I'll never forget. I had somebody one time say, hey, yeah, I was talking to your minister of pastoral care the other day. And I'm like, I don't think we have a minister of pastoral care. But what do I know? I'm like, Carl, have you hired somebody new? No. And I'm like, what? We don't have a minister of pastoral care. He goes, well, this guy's here at the hospital every day visiting people. Staff would go there and I'd like, how was it? And they're like, well, Brother Cliff was there. Brother Cliff was there. Brother Cliff West. By the world standards, he just had a regular job, lived in a small little house not far from here. Name wasn't in lights. Probably outside of this community, very few knew him. See, the dash will never be able to give you what Jesus offers to those who come. The world would say this guy was nothing. The kingdom of heaven would say this guy's a warrior. This guy's a giant. This guy is totally surrendered to Jesus. I miss him. I'll never forget. We started making changes in the church, and I'll never forget. We in the old sanctuary, it used to be pews in there, and we pulled out all the pews and we put chairs in because we could get more people in that room. And there were folks, you'll find this hard to believe, one or two people that said, you can't worship God unless you're sitting in a pew. And they got mad and they left. And then And then we, you know, I can remember when the choir quit wearing robes, and there were folks that were like, you can't sing about Jesus in a choir unless you're wearing a robe. And they got mad and they left. And I can remember when we started going a little bit more contemporary in our music, and you know, there were folks that are like, if you're not singing out of a hymn book, you're not really loving Jesus. And they got mad and they left. And we're like, well, we're just trying to break down all the barriers that would keep anyone from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what I believe. I believe the message never changes. I believe the methods must. There were folks that got upset and mad when I quit wearing a suit and tie and they left. And look at, I mean, I got untucked shirt on this morning. I even questioned that before I walked in here. Do I really love Jesus? If I did, I'd tuck my shirt in. And I'll never forget. And he was an old timer now. Brother Cliff said, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. And of course, I'm like, oh boy, here we go. And he said, I know there's some folks that are, they're not happy with changes that are being made. He said, but you keep preaching Jesus. Leave that to me. I got you back. I'll take care of that. And I'll be here as long as you're preaching Jesus. I'm just saying, none of that shows up in the dash. What made him different? His citizenship was in the kingdom of heaven. And what you and I are believing now by faith, he's seeing by sight. Where's your citizenship? To what kingdom does it belong? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Thank you for being so faithful to listen. Maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what the reality is, Pastor, when I hear you talk about the coming kingdom of Christ, and when I hear you talk about end times things and the Antichrist and tribulation, and boy, it just scares me. Really does. Brings fear about in my heart because I'm just not sure I'm ready for that. That's natural. That's okay. It's okay. There's only one way to be prepared, to have the confidence and hope that only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your citizenship is in God's kingdom. So if you don't have that today, can I invite you right now this moment to just cry out to Jesus? Right there inside your heart. Oh, Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, I ask you, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I believe that you're God's son. I believe you lived, and I believe you died, and I believe you rose from the grave. Jesus, I desire a relationship with you. Come into my life. My faith, my trust, my hope, Jesus, are in you. Oh, please hear me, friend. Don't just say those words, but may those words be the attitude of your heart. Call out to him today. There's some of you that are here that would say, oh, I know that I'm in the kingdom of God. I know that when I take my final breath, that I'll go to be with where he is. Paradise, Abraham's bosom. My citizenship is in heaven. Well, let me ask you a question. Again, I don't mean this to be mean, but I do want to ask it. If your citizenship is in heaven, why aren't you acting like it? Why do you keep worrying about tomorrow? Why are you laying in a bed of shame? Why are you not living like your citizenship is in glory?
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org.
That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.